Welcome back, everybody. I'm really glad you stuck around.
Welcome to the Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast. Join us along our journey through the realms of spirituality, conspiracy, SRA, ancient history, cryptozoology, wellness of the body, mind, and more. From undisclosed locations across the country, the Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast will challenge you, stretch your perspective, and make you question your reality. With your hosts, Mitchell O'Brien and his brother, Lucas O'Brien, looking through the lens of recovery from substance use disorder, the paradigm shift starts here.
Welcome back to Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast. I am Mitchell O'Brien, and after almost a couple hours of trying to figure out how we were going to record this today, Lucas and I are here, and we are going to talk about some things. Lucas, how are you today?
I'm good, Mitchell. I'm finishing breakfast while we're doing this, but
at almost lunchtime.
Yeah, like Mitchell. Well, yeah, almost lunchtime. It's brunch because it's my day off. So
true.
It's been an interesting couple of hours. We've tried a couple different platforms, and we're just trying to figure out how to bring the podcast in a better sounding manner that's easy for us to connect to. Yep. Which has not been very easy, but we think we figured it out. So
for today, and then next week will be easier. We tried a couple different platforms, and one was just amazing, and I was like, this is too good to be true, and then it was. So we're going to work around it. That's just what we're here to do. And I do have a plan to make it easier for the next recording. But as for now, today we're here, and I have a question for you that's been on my mind. You know, we didn't get to record last week, so the people are like, where have they been? But did you ever hear, it kind of circulated the internet over the last couple of years, and it was your Wi-Fi in your home can be used like a sonar for, they're talking like Big Brother, or the man, to actually pinpoint your physical location in your home. Did you ever hear that or see that?
I've never heard that, honestly, but it makes perfect sense because sonar is just a sound pulse that's sent out, and then based on how that reflection comes back, it tells you where something is. So electromagnetic pulse is just a frequency of sound, and it's all just radio waves, essentially.
Right.
So I don't see why they couldn't do that.
There was a viral video that went around, and I want to say it started up around a year ago, 2 years ago, something like that. And it was almost like a guy in like a TED Talk situation. It wasn't a TED Talk, but it was like that, like imagine that setting. He was on a stage, and there was an audience, and he had slideshow, PowerPoint, and he was like playing it out where you have all these different devices, Bluetooth that back and forth, and your Wi-Fi waves that go through your house, and it's basically just like a sonar, like, or echolocation, and then they can tell where you're at. And a lot of people were like, I don't know about that, and other people were like, that makes so much sense, like, kind of like you just did. Well, I purchased, within the last couple weeks, some smart bulbs where I can control them. You know, you put them in your lamp or your light, and you can control them with your Amazon Alexa or Siri or whatever you want to do, or just even an app. And I use them at work mainly, so I can just have a little bit calmer lighting than that those horrible office lights that are on the ceiling.
Yeah.
But these ones are cool because you can, like, change the colors and make it more soft or filter the blue light or make it look like it's, you know, daylight on the inside, you know, stuff like that. And it'll cycle through, like, there's waves of light, like there's clouds rolling over. And it's just, I don't know, they're neat.
You could make them red all the time, like my crazy neighbor did.
We have like two, we're going to have three of them. And so you can have them all flash through their colors like a party. And then they all do it a little bit different. So it looks like a party going on in the room. We did like a Halloween theme thing for our art the other day, which I know it's a little early, but everybody was getting into the fall vibes. And so I had the purple and the orange going on in the office. It's fun. It's fun. I'll probably do green and red around Christmas time just because that's who I am. But I didn't realize until like I had these bulbs for like a week, and I just happened to have them on my desk because they came in a pack of four. Well, the ones I got, you can get just one if you want, but come in a pack of four. And on the back, there's this panel that says Space Sense. I was like, okay, it's trademarked. So I don't know if we can say that on the podcast, but I just did. It says, your lights can act as motion sensors. Simply install at least two Space Sense compatible lights, and your lights will automatically turn on when you enter a room and off when you leave. I was like, what? Hmm. So I got on the app, and I was looking at it, and it said that it utilizes, which I don't have that in front of me, so I'm not going to say it as professionally, but it utilizes the Wi-Fi and Bluetooth waves that go in between the bulbs to sense when you're there. And I was like, so it's true.
It's 100% true. And it triangulates your exact location because the router is sending out the Wi-Fi waves,
mm-hmm.
And the lights are then connected to each other and also to the router. So you've got three different points, all interconnecting, and then you're the anomaly that's, you know, interfering with those waves, even though they go through you to some extent, you still interfere with it. And then that's what it's picking up. So yeah, like the fact that it's on your light bulbs,
mm-hmm.
Anybody that's paid attention and has looked into things knows that that means that the government's been doing it for 50 to 100 years.
Yeah.
And people say like, oh, we're heading the direction of, was it 1984, the book?
Yeah.
Like, no, we've been there for a really long time. Probably since about 1984 when these technologies started to become more popular in our households. And I mean, I remember talking about, what was it, the Kinect on Xbox?
Mm-hmm.
Those creepy little cameras that everybody put up on their TV and they watched you walk around the room even when they weren't on. Yeah. The little red light would turn on. You knew it was activated. And I told people, that's creepy. Get it out of your house. Then all of a sudden, everybody's got Alexas everywhere. And it's like, then you say, oh, they're listening to what you say. And smart people go, well, they listen to what I say on my phone anyway. And I'm like, yeah, you know what you're talking about. But yeah, I mean, we're monitored just like 1984. There's just not a screen on the wall that can turn on and, you know, talk to us. But your phone can subliminally.
Right. Yeah, they just kind of changed it up a little bit. They're like, oh, they're expecting it to look this way. But I couldn't believe it. They're not just doing it now. They're marketing it as something that you should want. So that you'll do it and you'll get it. So it's there. So it's like, yeah, I heard about a technology. It was so long ago, back when my brain was bubbly most of the time, but it, a technology that they were saying government, CIA, FBI, those higher level like agencies have, where they have a device that they can point at the windows of your home or car. And if you're in the room that they're pointing the device at, this device monitors the vibration of the glass.
Oh, yeah.
And then,
it's a LiDAR system.
Yeah. And then it transcribes what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because the laser works as a sonar, or in this case, sonar is sound. LiDAR is laser, which is just a higher frequency. And you point it and it detects the fluctuations in the glass. The glass works as a sounding board, just like a speaker. And so when you speak, the glass vibrates and they can just pick up on what you're saying. Now, if you talk really, really quietly, I've heard they have a hard time, or whisper and stuff like that. But if you're close enough, they can still pick it up. The bigger the window, the better, because it's more sensitive to vibration.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's crazy because people are like, oh, this stuff's not real. And I'm like, if you know, like, if you get off the aspartame and high fructose corn syrup and get the chlorine out of your water for a little bit, touch grass, eat some grass-fed beef, and use your brain, like, go get away from technology for a day and use your brain to think, and you have a basic high school science education, which is really flawed and messed up, but just that much, you can go, all of this makes sense.
Right.
It's very simple. Like, the technology is not even that advanced to do a lot of these things.
Well, I think what set me back is you can't say it doesn't exist now. They're marketing it.
Yeah.
That's like I said earlier.
They're saying the quiet part out loud.
Yeah. It's like you can't argue the existence of it. They're now saying, this is what it can do and you should like it. And then you don't read the terms and whatever those are.
The terms and conditions.
Terms and conditions, yeah. And you don't read those because it takes, you know, 3 hours to get through them all. And in the fine print, you know, it's like, well, we will do this and we will do that and all that. And I can't back that up. I just, it's a hunch that I have and stuff I've heard from other people who have supposedly read through that. And so, yeah, everything is being monitored. And now they're trying to get you to like it. It just blows my mind.
What was that thing President Bush enacted? Can't remember what they call it. It was like the Liberty Act or something.
Patriot Act.
Yeah, the Patriot Act. That's where they essentially got the right to monitor everyone now. And everybody knew, because it was talked about, that like if you said the word bomb on a phone, you were being monitored.
Mm-hmm.
So you couldn't say bomb. Now you can't say the whooping cough or getting stabbed by small things that'll make you sick. Can't talk about those kinds of things on the internet because then you get in trouble. That's starting to go away. But then there's other, like, you can't talk about the monkeypox because that makes certain people sad.
Do you think that they really update their trigger words for that, though? Like, you already said bomb. I feel like they put that in there and they leave it there. So we might as well just, you know, welcome the CIA agents to our podcast. Hi, guys. You know,
welcome. I like to think they're always monitoring our podcast.
I just wish that their views would would reflect in my analytics. That'd be real helpful. So
yeah, if we stopped talking about a lot of the things we do and didn't say things so blatantly, and we brought up, like, I don't know, some famous singer that's famous right now for being a bad singer, that, you know, we'd probably have tons of views and stuff. But because we talk about real stuff and we don't censor it. And, yeah, we get to see our actual views.
Which Travis is like Kelsey's five, but, girlfriend, is that who you're talking about?
Could be, yeah.
Yeah.
T Swiffy.
Yeah. I've been sucked into the fantasy football league in my day job career area, and against my will,
I'm sorry,
I might add, because you know how much I just love watching sports.
Yeah.
And he was on the team of the person I was up against, because it just started. Like, it's all just starting. So, and just bombed. And I was like, oh, are things not going well at home with Swifty?
Surprise, surprise. That's never happened to her before.
She's feeling up for her next album, is what I was.
Yeah. I was talking to somebody the other day, and it was really funny because she was an older lady, and we were complaining about someone we knew, and I'm going to keep it kind of cryptic because I, not that I ever think they'll hear this, but I'll just say it was at work, and it was about how certain things are being run and how poorly they're being run and how the person who's in charge of it causes, like, is the problem because they're in charge, but blames everyone else underneath them. And I'm like, well, if you managed properly, and then it, like, she was complaining about it a lot. And I said, I like to call them, TS. And she goes, what? I said, they have Taylor Swift syndrome. It's TSS. It's always everyone else's fault. It couldn't be you. You're not the problem.
even though that one song that she had was "It's Me," I'm the problem. It's me. I used to play that for one of my exes when she was being a pain in the ass. She hated it. It was really fun for me. But that might be the problem in my relationships, is because I do dumb crap like that. But no, the conspiracy theories actually run pretty deep with Miss Swift, because, like, there was, you know, since we're talking about conspiracy theories and stuff like that and technology, there's the, and it's not just her, this is just the one that sticks in my mind, the conspiracy theory, there was a controversy with her and her private jets, and they run too long, and she takes short flights, and one of the Jenners did that too, and it got brushed under the rug, and it's whatever. Like, they're supposed to be all, you know, environmentally conscious and supporting these things and stuff like that.
No, which, we're supposed to be environmentally conscious. Come on, people. Well, that's what they say.
That's what they're saying. But then they'll sit there and their private jet will just run on a you know, tarmac for 5 hours, waiting for them to finally get there, and then they go for a 30-minute jet ride when you could have just, you know, driven there and saved a little bit of the, you know, atmosphere. And I want to put out there that I want to preserve our environment, but it might not sound like that from what I'm saying. I'm just annoyed with the celebrities in it. But no, this conspiracy about, or people were upset about how she was, you know, wasting fuel and bad for the environment, even though she was saying pro green movement stuff. And then all of a sudden, so you could Google Taylor Swift jets, and then all this bad stuff about her and these, you know, what people were saying would come up. And then a week later, she's all of a sudden in a relationship with Travis Kelce, who's a football player on the Jets, the team. And so you Google Taylor Swift jets or anything else, and then the algorithms would now pull up stuff about their relationship instead.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you're influential enough, and you know the right people,
things look like can... like a Siamese cat.
They will. The Siamese... I don't even understand that one.
Look up a Siamese cat, and then look at a picture of Taylor Swift. It's uncanny.
Oh, okay. I could see that. Yeah. I could. That's kind of like
a very pretty Siamese cat, but
it's kind of like I saw a thing where somebody overlaid a semi-transparent picture of Miley Cyrus over Justin Bieber, and they're the same person.
That makes sense.
Like, everything, their facial structure, eye placement, nose, mouth, everything, like, matches up. Like, they could be twins.
Since we already said bomb. Right. We all know that Disney's a part of the cult, and maybe we don't all know it, but now you do. And they're connected with Masonry, and the Masons do a lot of really messed up shit.
Uh-huh.
I've learned more about some Mason family ties recently, and I'm like, yep, none of that surprises me. Not our family. Well, my family, not your family.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. You get what I'm saying.
Yeah.
They are both Disney kids. Miley more than Justin, but, you know, he got roped into that same kind of cult. And what if they're twins?
Right.
Part of the, I'm just going to throw it out there. They're twins that come out of the hybrid breeding program. And they both have a really, you know, both ended up doing drugs and all this different stuff because of all the weird stuff that's been done to them throughout their life. And they, but they have these prominent positions because they were bred to be put in those prominent positions. Mm-hmm.
That's, I'm right there with you. And another thing is the, rhymes with Shepstein Island stuff in the yeah. trafficking that is supposed is like theorized to have gone through there. I yeah. highly, you know, theorize because I'm pretty sure it's true.
I think you're talking about the Epstein-Barr virus.
That- yeah. yeah, that one, something like that. And then like, I'm just connecting all these different thoughts in your mind. Like you like understand that like the theory behind what was going on there with who, like prominent names in culture and media.
And well, then it's not a theory, but
yeah. Right. Yeah. It, I'm saying theory because you can't look up absolute truth on it in evidence, but you can, at least as far as I know, but it's like, everybody knows it's true. It's the truth. Everybody yeah. knows it's true, but it's being covered up as good as possible. It's whatever. I believe it's true.
Well, and what I've heard somebody say, and not like, don't lose your thought there, but the plurality of anecdote is evidence. And like a lot of people go, oh, that's not science. You can't scientifically prove that or something. It's like, yeah, but if you have a bunch of people who have all had the same experience, seen the same thing and have the same eyewitness account, that is data that can be compiled into evidence. So anyway.
Well, like Michael Heiser said, if one person's right, like maybe the, if you have all this anecdotal, I can't say that word, evidence, and you have 1,000 people who all say they said the right thing, if 999 of them are lying, but one person is right, that means that that's, it's a true thing, you know? So that's a bad explanation, but he said it similar to that. But, you know, he's, rest in peace, Dr. Michael Heiser. I've been reading a couple of his books, and they're just amazing.
But if you listen to Blurry Creatures, you can hear him say it in their intro.
That's exactly what I was thinking. You know, if one person's right, it busts the paradigm. That's what he says. Like, if
yep.
it doesn't take millions of people to know something. If one person saw something and it was 100% true and real, like you have to, you know, think about things differently. But what I was going at was
specifically, or I'll go back to Heiser later, but go yeah, ahead.
I was just going to say what I was going at was you've got Justin Bieber and his connections to being, you know, he was discovered, quote unquote, discovered by P. Diddy. And now we got what P. Diddy's all up in with
the diddler.
Well, not even that. There's assassination.
You know, well, he's a rapper. What do you expect?
Yeah, but it's just deeper than that. Like, I feel like that's all just a cover. Like, they're like, oh, they're just a yeah. bunch of thugs. It's like, okay, cool. You can call them whatever they want. It's all part of it. But then you've got the diddling that was happening, and it's like, okay, well, then you've got Shnepstein Island over here. It's like they're all famous, and you know, Mr. Bieber has talked about some things that have happened, and it's really sad. He may be somebody who's trying to get out of that ritual abusive environment. You never know, or he may be yeah. he might just be feeling it. Who really knows? But it's all connected.
Is what I'm at. Well, and it's funny because, well, not funny. Funny is not the right word, but you look at Disney kids and Bieber's another one. Like I said, there's a connection there anyway, but because he was on different shows and stuff like that would show up. He was around the same age as all those kids. Selena Gomez got really, really messed up. Oh, yeah. And she seems like she's doing a little better now. Britney Spears, like a generation Dude. Before. I mean, Britney cracked when she was like in her 30s. She no, just like
Disney kid.
And Yeah, Disney kid, exactly. And she probably, I would bet you what happened is in her 30s, started getting memories back. Because that tends to be when that starts to happen with people that have lost memories or their memories have been covered up by cover memories.
Yeah.
And it's usually in your 30s or 40s that the brainwashing starts wearing off and your brain starts pulling the stuff back up. And the main reason for that is until you're about 30 years old, your brain isn't fully developed anyway. So now your brain's fully developed, fully functioning, and it starts picking away at all this brainwashing that's happened to you throughout your life. And this could be some sort of Christian doctrine or abuse of some sort or brainwashing from a narcissistic parent. I mean, it could be all sorts of different things, but this stuff starts to break away in your 30s. Mm-hmm. And that's just psychologically true. It happens, and it happens over and over again to all sorts of different people. And usually by the time, even if you don't try, by the time you're in like your 60s, people just know a lot more about when they were younger because all these memories come back. And Brittany lost it. She went nuts. Her dad became like the handler for her, who he was probably the handler the whole time.
Right.
Just like Miley's father was the handler, who happened to be a famous country star at one point. Mm-hmm. Nashville's no better than Hollywood.
No.
If you look into it. And I don't know. It's just there's that connecting thread. And then you start looking at like follow the rabbit hole for a minute and you'd see that these places line up with ley lines and there's things with the ley lines and energy centers that have to do with rituals. And like there's a lot of stuff. And then it's all explained in the Bible when we go back to the Fallen Watchers. And I learned something really interesting this week.
Yeah.
I started listening to a new podcast that I heard. I heard of the one guy and his podcast. He was a pastor who was on the Culture War podcast with Tim Pool. And they were talking about simulation theory versus creationism.
Okay.
And this guy, the pastor, I can't remember his name. I want to say it's like Brian Savay. It could be wrong. Not LeVay, to be clear. But
yeah, Antoine.
He was talking about, or he mentioned his podcast called Haunted Cosmos. So I looked up Haunted Cosmos, and it may be my favorite podcast right now. They're pretty good. It's like they do a storyline based on a certain subject, and then they talk about it, and they're both really intelligent, well-educated men who are talking about things from a biblical perspective. And it's just really interesting. It's really cool, really interesting. And I'm about a season into it, which each season is only like 10 episodes. It doesn't take that long.
Not a year long like ours are.
Yeah. They're like an hour to an hour and a half. Some of them hit 2 hours, and there's about 10 episodes per season. So it's not like you're doing a weekly kind of thing. But they were talking about, what was his name? Crowley. Aleister Crowley. Mm-hmm. And for those who don't know, he was a prominent Satanist, I think in the early 1900s, could be the mid 1900s. I don't remember. I think it was the mid, because I think it was within and post World War II. I don't remember for sure. But Crowley used this word, and I'm not going to remember the word. I wish I would have written it down or something, but he used this Greek word to talk about. And it's a word used in psychology to talk about like this type of idea in psychology.
What you're talking about. I heard this and I can't remember what it is.
Yeah. I'm actually totally different subject, but I'm learning Greek. So I'll get it figured out at some point as I learn Greek. I started learning Greek about a week ago and it's great.
Safer than Latin. You learn Greek, definitely, you don't summon as many demons.
Yeah, you don't accidentally summon demons with Greek. So, and it's most of the New Testament was written in Greek, and the most complete version of the Old Testament that we have was also compiled in Greek first, because the other documents had been destroyed.
Yeah.
So, it's probably the best language to actually study the Bible with, more so than Hebrew, as I've learned looking into it. Anyway, different story, but Crowley used this word, and it's used in psychology as like this idea, this overarching idea. It's connected to the concept of archy or archai, origin and dominion. The word translates into Hebrew as the same word used for the angels that came down in Genesis 6.
Oh.
The word translates into English as watchers or overseers.
It's very interesting.
And this is what Crowley said he was talking to get all this information that he learned. He was interacting with this psychological thing that, you know, psychology uses as a theoretical idea of this part of the human consciousness, the greater human consciousness that guides us, that's, you know, whatever. And it's just the fallen watchers, and it always has been. And if you understand what they're saying in Greek, it goes back to exactly what they were talking about in Genesis 6, where fallen angels came down and started manipulating men, giving them hidden knowledge and access to power, which is exactly what Crowley did. And then the abuse that comes out of that. And Crowley, I don't know for sure, but I'd put money on the fact that he is connected to Disney World. At some point.
No, I think that I heard in a podcast, and it might be Ninjas or Butterflies, because they talk about this stuff sometimes with their humor. So take the validity of it as you will. But talked about, because they are very close to Disney. They're in Florida, so they talk about Disney a lot. The one host, Josh's wife, Lily, she worked at Disney for a while, and they go there all the time. So they talk about the conspiracy there a lot. And I want to say that there's a connection with Aleister Crowley or something. I can't remember. Or at least they were speculating on it. And it could have been a different podcast because I jump around all the time. I wanted to get into the Haunted Cosmos one that you told me about. I couldn't find it. I had bad service when you texted it to me. And then I got into the Michael Heiser books. And I'm stuck there because the first Michael Heiser book is like a long... It's a long read. And so I ended up getting it on Audible, and it is many hours long, but it's amazing. I enjoy that book so much, and I can't wait to kind of follow along as they go, because there's a whole series of them that I'm going to get into.
What Heiser book are you reading?
It's Unseen Realm. It's the first one.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I've wanted to read that one, and my friend Shane read that, and he was telling me about it years ago and how interesting it was. And I hadn't went down the rabbit hole yet. I was open to this stuff, but I hadn't went down the rabbit hole. And now I'm like, man, I wish I would have talked to him about it. Because that's a doorway to a lot of people into the truth.
It's actually pretty amazing. There's a lot of things that are talked about in that book that you have, that you believe already. And I can't pinpoint anything right now. But I will, we'll come up to a chapter and he'll be talking, and dude, he covers so much. It's ridiculous. It's awesome. But I'll be like, Lucas has talked about this. We've talked about this on the podcast. And then he'll talk about because everything he talks about, he breaks down the scripture, breaks it down into the Greek, breaks it down into the Hebrew, and the meaning of the words. Just... There are other people that do that. I've never heard it done on this level. And every time he does it, he's comparing it to other scripture and breaking that down to the most basic level. It is so thorough. It's just it's amazing.
What I was going to say about Heiser earlier, before we went on the occult trail for a minute, was that... Heiser specifically, he was a theologian, a teacher of theology at certain schools. I don't know what school he was at. I don't know any of that kind of stuff. I honestly don't really care, but some people would, but
it doesn't really matter.
He taught theology, and he taught theology from this proper historical viewpoint where essentially, like, it's all true. Like, Greek gods, all that stuff's true. It's just they weren't gods, like they said, they're fallen angels, children of angels, like all that kind of stuff that's all talked about in the Bible. And so he was teaching from that perspective, and he teaches it all from the 66 book canon of scripture to Christians to prove to them that your Bible says this, because that's like people that aren't Christians don't understand that a theology student is one of the hardest people in the world to talk about any of this. They're like, I had a UFO experience. They're like, it's demons.
Yeah.
You're like, oh, well, they came down and talked to me, and then they touched me on the arm and healed this thing I was dealing with, and then told me to worship God because he's the true king, and then left. Sounds like demons, right? And, you know, that's not an exact account, but I've heard crazy stuff like that where it was like good experiences and things where it was deceptive, things where it was evil. They're like, you bring up Bigfoot and they're like, it's demons.
Yeah.
And you go, where are demons from? You're like, oh, well, they're fallen angels. Like, where does it say that in the Bible? And it's like, oh, well, here's these things that like kind of say that. You're like, no, I don't want your religious programming to talk to me. I want like a conversation here.
The cool thing about
but that's what it's like talking to theological students. And so that's the people that Heiser's trying to get to.
Well, and that's, he talks about it in the earlier part of the book, because that was him at one point. And he admits that. And he actually pinpoints and identifies and describes the moment it changed for him. And the conversation he had, and then the scripture that he just could not let go of and had to, and then it just, it broke his paradigm of everything. And then just, he became what, you know, the works that he did. And it's just, it's so good. And I cannot wait to get into it even deeper, but like, I can't, I'm in probably 2/3 of the way, and that's accurately. Before, I would always say I'm like 3/4 of the way through the book, and I was only like halfway because I'm just bad at remembering. But I'm about 2/3 of the way through this book, and I don't even know what he's going to cover in his other books because he covers so much. Just he's so thorough. He does not leave a stone unturned, and people say that about people, and I've never been able to describe somebody's work better than this first book, The Unseen Realm by Dr. Michael Heiser. It is so good. And there's just, he talks about, you brought up a way, I can't remember who believes this, where it came from, but how there were gods and then Yahweh came in. And because they had a god that was like tyrannical and they wanted to overthrow him, but they couldn't. And Yahweh's like, well, I can do it, but you have to all bow to me. And that was kind of like
ancient Mesopotamia.
Well, and it was a specific part of it, but he kind of talks about that a little bit. And just all this, like that, there's a meme of Leonardo DiCaprio on a couch where he's pointing, like, that's it right there. Like, that's me listening to this book. And I'm going to read it word for word because I do get distracted while driving or working. And so I'm not taking in everything as thoroughly as I should, but it's hard not to engage with it because of how good it is and just how well it feeds into everything else. Like stuff from Birthright, Timothy Alberino's book, makes more sense after reading. And I mean, and I didn't have a problem with that. I read that book and I was pretty much all in. But Michael Heiser does talk about the spiritual side and the physical side. And how can you say that this is a spiritual thing when it is 100% describing a physical thing? And then he'll go into, they're using these words, these root words, and he breaks down through the chain of languages to what they mean, and then he'll say in these other passages, and then he breaks all those ones down and was like, that's what they're talking about, and we believe this one as being a physical thing, but they're using the exact same terminology in this passage, but we're saying it's just a spiritual thing. That doesn't make any sense, you know? And then he'll be like, but this passage, the terminology, would we break down the language, it's talking about a spiritual thing. So they're talking about a spiritual thing, we believe it's a spiritual thing, and they're using different terminology than this physical thing that we're believing is a spiritual thing. Yeah. You can't do that. It doesn't make any sense. And he talks
that's
about
what I'm learning about Greek.
Yeah.
It's interesting that Greek, the ending of the word, and I haven't gotten into it deeply, so I can't explain it yet, but the different sounds at the different ends of the words, the different ways they're written, are whether it's like the object of a sentence, the subject of the sentence, if it's male or female, if it's, which there's only two genders,
trigger
by YouTube. Yep. if there's, totally lost myself on that. Sorry.
I got a story about that for you. I'm not going to talk about it on the podcast.
Yeah. So it talks like Greek's a very pointed language in that way, where it can be very descriptive and you can very easily know, is this spiritual? Is this physical? What are they really getting into? And English is kind of ambiguous. English is one of the most descriptive, least descriptive languages in the world.
Yeah.
Like, we have words for everything and our language makes no sense.
I think it's by design.
I think so too. And it's become the common language of the world, the dumbed down common language of the world. Greek was that at one point, and the Greek that I'm studying is the Greek that the Bible was written in, which is called Koine Greek. Which is common Greek is really the term. And so classical Greek was even more, it was more descriptive,
yeah,
than common Greek. But common Greek was kind of the compilation spoken of by the entire Greek empire. Like, you could come together and speak common Greek and everyone would understand what you were saying. And so it kind of evolved into like the layman's language, mm-hmm. Which is what English has become. And every generation, English becomes more and more defiled because now we use terms like fleek and
demure,
riz, and what was that?
Demure. I don't even know what it means, but it's the new one. It's all over everything. It's so demure.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah, they don't know what it means either. Don't worry.
D-E-M-U-R-E. It's so demure, and it's the new one. Like, riz is outdated. Demure is the whole thing.
Oh, I know. Everybody had riz for a little while. And I'm like, you don't even know what that means. And they're like, it means charisma. I'm like, that's not a term you would use right there. So you don't know what it means. Like,
what was the? There was one I just literally just realized the name, the term, or the meaning of it, and it's one from so long ago, but it's in a lot of songs. It means real truth.
Hmm.
And it sounds like, I can't remember. If I heard the song, I know there's a part of a song that says it. I could say it, but anyway. And when you hear it, you're like, oh, it's like half of the two words put together and it's not real in truth. It's something in truth. But anyway, I swear every year slang changes. It's not just generation. It's every year slang changes. And deteriorating the language. And I feel like that's why English is as widespread as it is. I can, you know, people can prove me wrong, but my perspective is that English is the most widely spread language. And we can thank colonial Europe, Britain for that originally. But I think it's because it's a slave language and it's turning into this. Now, there's talk of a universal language and getting out of the Tower of Babel. And there's other people that have other theories that there's a different, like, they'll say code. What is that? Binary code is what, you know, they were trying to make that into or whatever. There's like so many different things, but it just looks like English is so widely spread and it's taking over all over the place. And you go to other countries and chances are, you're going to be able to find somebody that can speak English. You know, there are places that's not true, but it's true in a lot of places. And it's just, I see it as a slave language that was created to get people not knowing the actual meaning of words and getting people distracted. And I think that is reflected in the newer translations, the English translations of the Bible.
Yep.
That's all I got. You got to start talking about
something else, so. Okay. And when you say newer, you mean like past couple hundred years, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I just want to make sure.
No. Thank you for deciphering that, because it's like the English translations of the Bible, you know, is what I'm saying. Yeah. Not the Greek or the Hebrew or, you know, those ones. It's the English translations of the Bible. And there's evidence of it being tampered with even more, like King James and all of that. But I'm getting away from believing that. I never believed that the Bible was worthless. I always knew that God's going to use it in a good way no matter what. But I was really discouraged for a while at what I was perceiving it being changed so much. But I think that it's not quite like that. And I can't really explain that.
Yeah. And the scriptures have been changed a lot, but they have not been changed so much that the true devoted follower can't find the proper meaning. The average layman who just kind of reads the Bible will get all sorts of messed up doctrines that aren't exactly real Christianity. But if you're actually willing to search it out and look into it, you can find the truth in there. Yeah. And people always say like, oh, it's the inerrant word of God and he would not let it get corrupted. I'm like, first of all, it doesn't necessarily say that. People argue that it does. I'd argue that it doesn't necessarily say that, you know, whatever, we can go back and forth on that for hours. It doesn't really matter. We've talked a lot about dominion on this podcast. Man was given dominion of the earth.
That's what I got in my head right now.
I had a feeling. So the Bible was written on the earth. Now it was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through man, meaning it was the written word of God.
Right.
I agree with that. Mm-hmm. Man also has dominion over the written word of God to corrupt it if they so please. And people go, well, yeah, but the Bible says that anyone who does that will be judged. And I'm like, yeah,
yeah,
they will be judged really harshly. But that just implies that they will do it because there's punishment for it.
Yeah.
If they weren't going to do it, there wouldn't need to be a punishment. Because right. The all-seeing, all-powerful, all-knowing God who's outside of time wouldn't make a punishment for something that was never going to be done. It's a waste of time.
That's something that Michael Heiser talks about in his book is, you know, a lot of people will talk about demons and idols and stuff like that. And he's like, there aren't punishments and rules in place for things that don't matter.
Yeah.
And I'm paraphrasing that into Mitchell terms. He's like, but God wouldn't tell you not to do this thing if there wasn't power behind it and there reason behind it. There's a reason, you know.
Major thing they talked about on one of the episodes of Haunted Cosmos I listened to, they were talking about angels and they've talked about a lot about the UFO deception and angels and stuff. Mm-hmm. And they were talking about sorcery and necromancy. He said there wouldn't be a punishment for sorcery and necromancy if it wasn't real.
Right.
Like, it's not that it's made up. And they're like, no, sometimes it is. Sometimes somebody goes up on a stage and pretends they're talking to your grandma. And, you know, there's like there are charlatans out there. But the reason that charlatans can do that is because there's a truth behind it. If there wasn't truth behind it, they couldn't fake it. And because you wouldn't believe it at all, right. I guess is the truth. But they were saying that God wouldn't tell you to take the witches out of the camp and stone them for not doing witchcraft or for just saying they're doing witchcraft. You know, like right. that's ridiculous. So he said, put people to death who do necromancy and who are sorcerers. And that's because they channeled demonic powers to do these things. And back then it was like, there's not really a redemption for that. You can't sacrifice enough goats to free you from the demonic stronghold that you've led into your life at that point. Now on the other side of that, we're looking at, you know, the cross of Christ, and you can be set free. Any believer can go up to someone with demons. And if it is the will of the person to be free, they can cast them out of them. They can have freedom. Back in the Old Testament, it seems to be that wasn't the case. Like sometimes people were set free, but more often than not, like when you gave yourself over to that sort of debauchery, you were gone. Mm-hmm.
I think it has to do with the crucifixion though, and the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And again, Michael Heiser talks about this in his book, and I will admit that I wasn't paying as close attention to this part of it, but it's different now. Before that happened, it was different. And it's like it's, we now have the mechanics of reality in place to free ourselves from that. And they didn't then. The ultimate sacrifice hadn't been made yet. So we have opportunities for freedom that were not there yet before the crucifixion of the true Lord Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
That's sad, but a lot of the story is like, this isn't a lot of the story of our history isn't very happy. You know, there's a happy ending, but you know, not initially. People don't want to think about it that way, you know, and then they, and then that's when people start to go, well, why would a loving God do that? Because he loves you enough to make your own choices. I'm so sick of that. You know, so, like,
yeah,
it's plain and simple. He loves you enough to let you make your own choices. You're not a robot. You get to decide what you get to do, and we fucked it up, and we do it all the time, more and more.
But it's all about dominion. That's the
right.
We fucked it up is the proper term because it's all about dominion. And that's the thing that like Christians don't even want to touch it with the 10-foot pole, but it's like, yeah, Adam sinned and that was bad. And then sin entered earth and we have the sinful nature. It's like, no, Adam transgressed the law of God. And through that, we have generationally inherited iniquity ever since. And being made in the image of the all-powerful God was that we were created with a will.
Yep.
And the human will is probably the, well, the human will and love are probably the two most powerful things in creation. There's probably a third one that I can't think of right now.
There's probably like a cardinal group.
Yeah. God does things in threes and sevens. So there's like a threefold part and then a seven, you know, whatever. But love is the power behind the will. If you can align love with the will, which love is pure emotional energy, the will is yes or no, black and white, up and down. Either you will it or you don't will it. There's no other option. Oh, if your will says, I will drink, and you go, I'm not going to be an alcoholic anymore. I'm going to stop drinking, but I am going to go to this bar with my buddy and watch this music act. Yeah, that's not a bad thing, like whatever. But your will's still set to, I will drink, I might drink, I can drink. You're going to drink eventually because your will has not been shut off to it. Once your will is shut off to it, it's no longer an option. That's what I have a problem with like the 12-step program where they say you're always an alcoholic. I'm like, well, yeah, if your will's set to always being an alcoholic, you will be. But if you will not to be an alcoholic, then you're no longer an alcoholic.
Right.
Now, there might be a biological truth of your body. There's a chemical that you're somewhere near your brain stem. I can't remember what part of you produces it. I think it's the hypothalamus, but some people, that chemical is not complete. And alcohol completes it, but then it makes you dependent on alcohol and crave it. That's scientifically found. Like, that's an actual thing. And so you are actually prone to alcoholism if you're like that. I believe that can be changed.
Oh, yeah. Okay, huh? There you go. Never mind. I just need to shut my mouth. Keep talking. Okay.
I'm channeling your mind right now, I think.
Is what's well, I just happening. Got a revelation that we need to talk to or talk about once you are complete with your thought.
Okay. My thing was just like, we've been given a will. We're created in the image of the creator. We've been given a will. That will was given over to Satan. And to bring it back full circle, we shut our will off from yes, God is correct to no, maybe he's wrong. And we took it from the proper position. We flipped it the other way and we opened ourselves up to sin. And in that sin, he transgressed the law of God and he committed iniquity and he passed it down to the rest of us. It became a genetic issue that the rest of mankind has had to deal with ever since. We gave dominion to Satan in that act, or the ability for dominion to be given. Later on, the fallen watchers come down. They have children with women. They take dominion. Take is the wrong word. They trade dominion with man. Mm-hmm. They say, here's knowledge. You give us wives. Well, now they have half-breed children who are part human and have a right to dominion. It was a deal. Mm-hmm. We gave that to them. We willed it to them.
Yep.
Later on, like, we can't will against these demonic spirits because these spirits are part human.
Right.
They had a right to be here. That you're not dealing with fallen angels most of the time. You're dealing with the spirits of the children of the fallen angels. Right. And because of that, they have rights to this earth. That I think that's why God like cursed them to be stuck on the earth, because like essentially that's there, it's part of them. Like he can't let them into heaven because they're not heavenly beings.
Right.
They weren't created for heaven. We were created to be able to do both, but they weren't. They're this defilement between two races that we're never supposed to cross. And so now you've got this weird thing that's stuck here, and those are afflicting humans, and we're making deals with them. That's what they do, just like their parents. Yep. They come to you and they say, I'll give you power. You can get back at so-and-so if you just chant this thing. I'll teach you how to use magic. It's essentially what it is. I'm going to teach you how to use a language you don't understand to manipulate the fabric of reality to hurt people or to get you wealth or to, you know, whatever. And then these demons get access to you through it. And then you can't get those demons out because Christ hadn't died yet. And the reason that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was so important is because in that he did not give himself over to sin. He was born with a father who did not carry iniquity, the Spirit of God. So he didn't inherit iniquity from his father. He was not of the line of Adam on his father's side, though he was a son of Adam in the sense that he was born in the flesh of a woman. He was, you know, his father did not pass on iniquity to him. It's very, very important. Yep. And so he lived without sin. He died. He was buried. It says that he went down into Hades and he took the keys to sin and death. And he rose again into a resurrected body, into a glorified form, with this authority. What he did by taking that authority was he took dominion back for mankind. And now when we give ourselves to Christ, we can walk in his authority because he gives us that ability to have dominion back. And when we have dominion back, we can then cast out demons, because demons, they're the bastard child of mankind. They're not supposed to have that authority, but they kind of usurped it. They took it in shady means.
Can I add something?
Yeah.
So you got these demons that are the spirits of the hybrid between the human race and the watchers, the angelic race, the elder race. And they're, like you said, they can't go to heaven because they're, you know, not a heavenly being anymore. And, you know, they died on earth. So they can't be here. They are here, but they're not. They're kind of stuck in that behind. And it reminds me of my astral travel days. They're stuck on the other side of that veil and they're possessing people or oppressing people because we're a window to that realm, because we were created with the spirit to be in the heavenly places and to be on the earth. Like that's was our initial purpose. So now they're stuck in this, you know, afterlife, other realm, other side of the veil, astral plane, whatever. I don't know what you want to call it or whatever. I'm not pinpointed on that yet. But, and then they're affecting us because they want to be, you know, there's probably more to it, but we're the windows to reality so they can experience again. Does that make any sense?
We quench the thirst. I don't remember where it says it, but somewhere in scripture it says that they are, they're made to wander in desert places and to thirst and not have their thirst quenched. So they have all these desires of fleshly beings for, I mean, it actually gets really deep into it when you think about it. Like I was going to say sexual intimacy, but it's beyond that. It's physical touch. like the longing to be close to another human being. They were human in so many senses, so they would have had that longing to see the smile on someone's face, to feel the touch of another human, to be within the energy field of another human and feel that closeness. On top of physical hunger, physical thirst, different desires and passions that they had. And the thing is, as we might get into it in Second Baruch, it talks about the resurrection, and it says that those who essentially are not righteous and made pure by the law of God are given over to their, I don't remember the word it uses, but their messed up ways, essentially their sin and transgression and all of the horrible things that they've done. They're given over that to that completely, to just live in that for the rest of their life. So these desires just corrupt them more and more and more and more. And like everybody who's listening can probably think of that bitter old man or old woman that you know, who's always been bitter, and the world's out to get them. Everybody's always hurt them, and they're just mad about everything all the time. They're always negative, and they can take any good story and turn it to something negative. Yep. And like, you know, you're like, hey, we're having a baby, and they go, yeah, but you're gonna have to pay for their college. You're like, thank you. Like I could have said congratulations. Like, I don't, you know,
they're stuck in their carnal body, their physical experience. And they haven't devoted their life to Jesus. So their spirit isn't seated in a heavenly place. You know, their experience is not spiritual in any way.
Yeah.
It is completely recessed. Their spirit is recessed into their soul, which is recessed into their physical body and experience. And that's all they know. And the harsh reality is, unless you align with the kingdom of heaven and get back into the family of the King of Heaven, that's your fate. That's where you stay. It's really sad.
Yeah.
It's really sad. But like you said, we all know those people. They're out there. There's a lot of them.
And the sad thing is, those people, after you die, it just gets worse. Mm-hmm. And there's a really simple solution. You just give your life to Christ, and you receive his spirit, and you let his spirit begin to transform you. And then the fruit of the spirit starts to build up in you over time as you, and it's not easy. I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but it is very simple. It's like, instead of giving in to the lusts of the flesh, you give into virtue. So when the lusts of the flesh come up, you know, there's a better way, and you decide, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way over here. The fruits of the spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things can be true of anyone who gives themselves over to Christ. Now, those things can be true of other people as well, because we're made to walk that way. So if you aren't a believer and you give yourself to, oftentimes there are people that meditate and, get up early, work hard, exercise, eat well, train their mind, and they show a lot of those fruits too. Most of those people, when trials come their way, don't show those fruits quite as much, because they're a outward fruit, not an inward fruit.
I'm glad.
Not all people.
I'm glad you brought up fruits of the spirit, because something you said a few minutes ago gave me a revelation. And I don't even remember what you said. You'll probably pick up on it, because we had more technical difficulties in between now and then. I'm going to try to seamlessly slap them together so the listener has no idea, other than
Except for talking about it.
But yeah.
Yeah.
They're going to be like, that was amazing. We didn't even know. But something you said made me realize, you said that God does things in threes and sevens. And it made me realize that God does things in threes, sevens, and twelves. And there's probably a progression past that. But
40
Yeah, it probably 3, 7, 12. It probably goes all the way up to there, and you can track it. But the pattern that I noticed is the natural law of threes. And it's this whole thing where I've talked about how Satan takes things and he tilts them just a little bit to make you like resonate with the truth part of it and then be deceived down the road. But in New Age, witchcraft, Eastern religion, stuff like that, there's the natural law of threes, and it goes 3, 6, 9, and then there's that spiral like a snail shell diagram. And when you look at it and how God does it, he does it, but he adds to it. So there's three. And instead of the next step is six, it's seven, because he adds a step. So he adds a digit. And I'm just saying digit for, explanation purposes. But then you go, instead of nine, he adds another and you get 12. You know, so it's like, it's the second step. It's the, you know, and so you move on, and it adds more to it each time. So the progression is there, and it's just a thing. And I just think it resonated with me when you said the fruits just a minute ago, because that's how you test the spirits. That's another way that you test what's going on. Is it following God's structure, or is it following Satan's structure, or the world structure, or however you want to say it, however it doesn't trigger you. I don't even care at this point. But is it following, which natural law is it following? Is it following God's, or is it following the made up one that we're being told is the natural law? So that was just this. It was what Jesus said, life, but more abundantly. Like, here's this supposed natural law, 3, 6, 9, 12, and you get life that way, or you do it God's way, and you get this more abundant progression once you're in alignment with him. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then you can kind of follow it. Like, if you have that discernment, is what you're doing right now, is it following the 3, 6, 9, damn she fine? Or following the 3, 7, 12, I don't know what to go with that, where to go with a rhyme for that one, but I don't know. It just
3, 7, 12, 18, 25, 33, 42. That's as far as I've gotten so far.
And then 42 is the meaning of life and all purpose and of existence. So
yeah, everybody knows that. So
right. It just popped in my head. I was like, this is something that means something. There's an equation out there that needs this. If you're following the 3, 6, 9, you know, natural law of three equation, and it's just not adding up, do it God's way. See if that fills in the gaps.
Yeah. And I know, but I'm wondering, I might have to look into the numerical meaning behind these things. I'm calculating it as we're talking. So
yeah. Because I know you've done really some of these, some calculations and some diagrams and stuff like that. And then just the fact that you said it triggered it, and it made me think about it. So who knows? Who knows?
Because I'm up to 102. You go 3 to 7, which is 4. It's a difference of 4. And then 7 to 12 is a difference of 5.
Yep.
So I'm like, okay, so you add 6 to the next one, which is 18. 7, which is 25. 8, which is 33. Is a significant number.
Yeah, big number. That's a big one for 42, a lot of people.
42 is the answer to all things.
Yeah,
we don't know why, but it is, because we don't know the question. That's the problem. Right. You have to know the question first.
But then that takes you.
If anyone doesn't know that reference, you have not lived a very fulfilled life. I don't know. That's interesting though.
So you get up to 102.
Yeah, because I just kept adding one more to the number that I added each time. So you at first you add 4, you go from 3 to 7.
Yeah.
Then you add 5, go to 7, 12, add 6, go to 18, and then 7, 8, 9, 10 up the line. So if you get up to where you add 14, you're at 88 and go up to 102, and then you'd add 15 to the next one. And yeah.
I wonder if it lands on 144.
Well, if you give me a second to think, I could probably tell you. But it would be a really boring podcast if I just think while we're sitting
here. We're already up to 102. So I feel like with the progression, that's not very far. Like, where does it land on that mid-100s?
Because the math is getting harder, though. You know,
I know.
I have to actually use my brain now to do proper addition.
And this is where losing people. So we can report back later if we want to. But if all of these cosmic numbers fall on this line of that progression where you add one every time you go up, like, how mind-blowing is that? Because you've already said, you know, the three, you know, you've got the Holy Trinity. And then the seven, which is the seven spirits of God, and the seven is just everywhere. It's all over the place. And then the 33, like 33 is just, it's a crazy number for numerology too, but it's also supposedly the age when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected. I've noticed in the recovery and the wellness community that 33 is a significant number for men all over the place and women. It was for me.
You get to 150.
150?
Exactly 150.
Hmm.
So 133 and then 150.
Hmm.
I think a lot of these are musical notes in just intonation starting off of a 440. No, 444. I think. I'd have to work my way up that progression really far. But.
It's just interesting. So,
yeah.
And everybody got to hear us work it out. So, and if I know Lucas, he's going to work on this in the background
while I'm learning Greek.
And then you find out that the whole Greek language is based off of this progression of numbers.
I wouldn't be surprised. Either Greek or Hebrew, which it's funny, as I was reading about biblical Greek, there's a lot of people, scholars, that think Greek, I guess Greek is very similar to Aramaic, and Aramaic, it was like kind of a lot like ancient Hebrew.
Hmm.
And so they're all very similar in a lot of ways. They actually, Greek is weird because it shares a lot of English letters, but also like Paleo Hebrew like letters.
Huh.
I don't know. It's interesting. It'll be interesting as we go on. Like, this is going to be a process of me learning for the next 40 years or so. And by the time I'm 70, I plan on passing down notebooks of all these crazy things to my children. So.
Down the genetic line.
Yeah.
Well, that's really cool.
Or maybe I won't know anything. I was talking to my wife earlier today. This has nothing to do with it, but it's funny. And something came up and we're talking about people on their deathbed and the things they say.
Yeah.
And so I was like, someday I really hope that I'm dying and all of my children are around me and I'm, you know, ripe old age and dying from old age and it's all happy and good. And they're around me and my grandkids, maybe even some great grandkids, which probably won't happen because I'm already in my 30s, but, you know, maybe. And I can look at them and go, you know, my life studies, you know, I've studied all of these things. And the last thing I want to pass on to you is the greatest mystery I ever worked on. And I've been working on it for 40 years. And I came to the conclusion and God revealed this to me. And I want to share it with you before I die. So the greatest mystery that he ever revealed to me is, and then just like grab my chest and like, And Jenna was like, you would totally do that and then actually die, knowing you. That's something you would do.
If it was like, me and I tried to do that, I'd be like not dead.
Right? You miraculously recover. Like, so what's this thing? You're like, oh, I was just trying to pull a final prank.
Messing with you guys.
I thought it was funny. And then I was like, yeah, and then you'd probably be like, he's full of shit. He wasn't working on anything. Don't listen to him.
That's great. I love it. I really do. But we covered some good stuff today. I'm like not even pointing at my microphone. Covered some good stuff today. I really, really enjoyed it. We didn't necessarily get to what I wanted to, and we don't really have time. It's just been something I've been pondering. But Dr. Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm, I really recommend it to anybody who's looking for missing spaces in their belief system, especially if you are contemplating or you do believe the biblical narrative, but some things don't really add up. I would recommend it. But everything, just everything that you've said today, Lucas, reminds me of something I've gotten from this book. And it's just, it's so amazing. And as I'm listening to the book, cause it's easier for me, I tried to start reading it. I own it, but I have so much more time in cars and doing boring things in offices. I can listen to it.
Might as well use it, right? Yeah.
Multi-dimensional existence, learning while working. But, yeah, so I pinpoint conversations we've had already and how it either corroborates it or it fills in blanks. So, you know, we've done that a lot on this podcast is, you know, this is where we're at believing things. And this is where we learned it and we cite the book. So I will have that in the link, or I'll put the link in the description and go from there. We planned on podcasting for another 20 minutes, but I think I'm kind of out of steam. What do you have to add?
One thing I wanted to say is I used to listen to Michael Heiser a lot. His little theological studies on his YouTube, there were little snippet things that would be like 5-10 minutes about a topic. And I listened to all sorts of those back when we first moved to Manistee, and a little bit before that, but that's probably why I sound a lot like the things that he said, because I've listened to a lot of them and it's helped shaped my thought process.
It did make me wonder, because I thought you had said you hadn't read his books yet. And I'm like, so much that Lucas says really like sounds like this, like it's been influenced. Mm-hmm. So that makes sense. That fills a blank for me. It really does.
Yeah. So. And it's not just that though, because I've taken a lot of time to read a lot of things in the Bible and then listen to people connect those dots and then look into those things and read different books. And you come to the same conclusions because that's the conclusion.
Right.
That's part of it too, is like Dr. Heiser studied out the original language and he was crazy enough to say, I don't think what the theologians are saying is right. I think it's this over here. And people that are searching it out are coming to the same conclusion.
Right.
Like I'm nowhere as close to having studied like he has, you know, and he had an understanding of Greek and Hebrew that I hope to have someday, but it's going to take a very long time. And as I've studied and as I've looked into things outside of the normal, like people tell me, there are people I work with who are believers. They'll be like, oh, I love listening to this pastor. You ever listen to this guy? And I'm like, no, he's like a reformed pastor who just teaches reformed doctrine or like something like that. And I'm like, I'm well beyond debating. And that sounds really bad. I'm not like some great person who achieved a higher, whatever. Like I'm sick of debating one verse in the New Testament and saying, it means this. No, it means this. No, it means it. And it's like, you're probably all wrong or all right. It's not worth it. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do. Like, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Gosh, I've heard people debate about that for hours and like end friendships over it.
Like, what's just stupid. It even matter? Like, what is your hinge? Right? What is your hinge on it? I want to know. Like, the stuff that I'm really interested in is what Michael Heiser's talking about. It's what Timothy Albarino's talking about. What is real?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. What's actually reality?
And because the church life, I've said a lot of things demeaning about churches. And I think that the fellowship that it offers, and there are, you know, good things that can happen by going to church. But just the way that the church has become this soul-filling thing where you go, you fill up your tanks on Sunday, you feel good, you sing some songs that make you feel good, and then you go live your life, maybe you make some good decisions, and just that cycle is torturous to me now. I want to go and I meet people and, you know, go to some men's groups here, there, some Bible studies, and maybe I can bring things that I've learned or some insights to the table, and that's all well and good. But if it's just this cycle of filling your tanks, that's so it's past boring to me. And I'm not, I mean, like what you said, I'm not going to sit here and say, well, I have ascended to a higher level. You know, that's bullshit. That's not what it is, but I'm learning what he wants us to learn. He, you know, the Father, the King of Heaven, he wants us to learn this stuff. He wants us to understand this stuff. There is a good point that, again, Michael Heiser makes in his book, is it's no secret that the coming of Jesus for the crucifixion and the resurrection was a secret, and he plays it out. There's a reason it was cryptic in the Old Testament, and there's a reason we shouldn't be debating that. There was just enough information so the prophets who were being told things would understand. That's why there was just enough information for that. That's why people are getting hung up on it today. First of all, you don't need to get hung up on it today. It's already happened, for one. And two, the Father is trying to save an entire branch of the family, the royal family of the Kingdom of Heaven. That's what he's trying to do. And there's an entire existence out here, maybe not the entire existence, but there's an entire group of beings that don't want that to happen. And there's scripture that talks about him not being able to trust his heavenly council, or heavenly, the members, or whatever it says in that passage. So he kept it a secret, even to the point to where it's like, I look at some of the things that Jesus said, like at the end, right before he died, where he said, Father, why do you forsake me? Or when he asked to have the cup passed to somebody else or something like that. I can't remember the actual verbiage, but it's right before the crucifixion. And I think that Jesus himself, as the Messiah, was given a level of amnesia. So he knew what he needed to do, but he didn't know all of it perfectly. And that's why he spent time in prayer. One, it was a example for the rest of us, showing us how we should live our lives. But two, it was because he didn't just extrinsically know the mind of God, because he was in a physical human form, and there are limitations to that. There were miracles that were done, but there were limitations to that. You know, why did he walk on the water? There's a lot of symbolization behind that, but why didn't he just, you know, teleport to where he needed to go? There's evidence that he did that at other times. You know, it's like, I don't even know where I'm going here at this point, but we argue about things that really don't matter. And God's plan is really what does matter. And Michael Heiser paints that picture beautifully. He really does. And he's like, sometimes when you don't understand something in the scripture, it's because it was only for certain people to understand. People that were connected, people that had the voice of God in their minds, in their souls, in their hearts at that time. And that's different now, but you have to do the work to connect it, to get it now. And it's just, I'm just going to ramble about this forever.
in Proverbs, it says it's the beauty of God to conceal a thing.
Right.
Or the glory of God. Maybe it's the glory of God. The glory of God to conceal a thing, and the glory of kings to seek it out.
Right. And that's kind of, that aligns with that, with what he's, yeah. He's
and
saying.
It says that we are called as a royal priesthood to rule as priests and kings. Mm-hmm. And so for those of us who are stepping into, and this is going to sound high and mighty when I say it, there's no better way to say what I'm actually saying. as we step into our dominion in Christ and we take on ownership of our role as a priest and king, we get to seek out the mysteries of God, and he slowly unravels them and reveals them to us. And he is, Paul said, I can't remember where, but Paul said at some point that he saw things that angels dream to gaze upon. Mm-hmm. Like God showed him things that angels want to see, that these higher heavenly beings want to see, but are not allowed to, because he's man and he's made in the image of God. So he gets, we are different than the other creations. And as you look into these things, you start to see it. Where do I want to go with that? There's something I want to say first that's like, and Mitchell was touching on this with the church thing. Church isn't about you. Church is not for you. Now, there are times where it will be when you're in a hard spot in life and you need comfort from others and you need people to pray for you, you need ministry, whatever. But church overall is not about you. It's for you to go and give into the body, mm-hmm. the body of Christ, not to receive. Now, you will receive in giving. That's part of how the process works, but you're not there to take from it. And that's how most people treat church. Mm-hmm. And so that's why the church looks the way it does, because it's not done right. And that's all Christians' fault. Everyone that claims to be a believer who shows up to receive, like you're supposed to, you're not there to be fed. You should show up well fed and ready to enjoy dessert with your brothers. Like that's how church should be. Then when you see someone who's sick, when you see someone who is in financial need, when you need, you know, you lay on hands, you give to those in need, you do whatever needs to happen. You should be prepared for that. Now that's for the churchgoer. That's for the body of Christ. That's not for a new person coming in to like, they're the ones that need the ministry. They're the ones that need the help. But the average churchgoer shows up like it's the pastor's job to feed them. And it's not, that's your job.
Right.
Jesus said, call no man teacher, call no man father. I don't know, like do with that as you will. The New Testament says that the Spirit will teach you. Saying there's not a spot for teachers and there's not a spot for, like we're talking about Michael Heiser. He was a great teacher. There are people with gifts of teaching that can help people understand things, but like your job is to be a learner. And it's not someone else's job. Like you're supposed to be mature, not on milk, but being able to eat strong meat, like Paul said.
Yep.
And the pastor's there to give milk to the babies. Like that's part of his job, is the baby Christians who need milk. Mr. 30 years sitting in the pew, if you're still drinking milk, like you have a problem. I enjoy a nice glass of whole milk every now and then, but like you got to eat some meat, man. Like you got to grow up at some point. My point in saying all that is that there's this whole portion of the church and theology that says earth was made for man. Mankind is the culmination of creation and it was made for us. And Jesus came just to die for us. And it's all about us. And that's a lie. That is a deception. Earth was made a very long time before man, is what the Bible seems to imply. I can't completely prove that, but it seems to imply that. There are many that believe that and fight for that viewpoint. Man was brought into the earth to redeem the earth and eventually all creation. And so man is really important. Like mankind, men and women are very important in this role, but it wasn't created for us. We were created for it. We are here to save the cosmos, all of it. We, as Mitchell said earlier, we fucked it up. So, like, big time. And because of that, Jesus had to come, die, be buried, resurrect 3 days later, be the first fruits of the resurrection that we will all partake in as believers someday, and rise into our proper role in the cosmos, where we will judge angels as part of our role. We will rule and reign with Christ. But we need to raise up into maturity before that. So like, stop making everything about you. It's not about you. It's about everything else. Literally everything else. You are made in the image of God as one of the most important parts of creation so that you can serve everything else.
We're servant kings.
Yeah. I mean, that's what a proper king does. Okay? Right. They serve the people. They care for the people. They protect the people. Like, and I don't know. I feel like the church just misses that so much. And they make it all about us. It's this selfish religion that, like, just, it gets so messy. And you go to church and it's all about you being fed and you being healed and all your problems. It's like, maybe you should focus on somebody else because that's what you were put here for.
What is the greatest commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not, there's nothing about you in there.
Like, yeah. I mean, you do have to love yourself to be able to love your neighbor that way, but that has to do with loving the Father. Cause if you love the Father, then you'll believe what he says about you.
Right. It's all, there's, it's all messed up, man. Yeah. I don't know how to say it any better. It's all messed up.
But I wanted to say it's a big deal.
He's going to be a tag on this, this episode. I already have it in there.
Yep.
Somebody's going to be like, you need to stop riding off the back of everybody else. It's like, these are the people we're learning from, man. Like, we're doing it because we appreciate it. So,
well, and people can say that, but like Blurry Creatures talk about how Michael Heiser influenced them.
Yeah.
Like crazy. Haunted Cosmos, who I've been listening to, they talk about Michael Heiser quite a bit and the way that he helped change their viewpoint. Like, we all ride off other people. It's part of how we're supposed to help each other. Yeah. It goes right back to what I was just saying. Yep. Heiser was an amazing teacher, so listen to what he had to say. But don't go to him to be your bread and butter. Go to the Bible for that, and then he'll just be dessert.
Well, and that's the thing, is the good teachers out there, the good guider, the good shepherds are, they're pointing you back to the kingdom. And that's what, yeah, I've learned. Even when it comes with some of my spiritual stuff, when I come into conversation with some spiritual stuff, if they're pointing me back to the kingdom, I know that it's right. So, and that's a discussion that I need to have with you off air.
Amen.
It might come to the surface or the recording eventually, but there's other people involved in it, like, to protect their identity. So, good stuff coming forward. I think it's time to wrap it up, man.
Yeah, sounds good.
And I'm gonna staple this episode together, and nobody's even gonna know except for me giving away the secrets like this.
Yeah, stop telling them.
I want them to know.
So yeah, for those of you that don't know, Zoom can only be used for 40 minutes at a time. And that includes like logging into it, everything. So the second you start a meeting, then everyone joining and all, and you know, everyone's Mitchell and I, but
if you're free and broke, like, yeah. You know, if you're using, yeah, the free version and you're broke, like us, cause we, you know, regular people with bills and stuff.
Yeah. It'll keep getting better, though.
It will. I know now that, you know, I've had a little bit of financial freedom recently, and so next time it's going to be better.
Yep.
So, all right. Well, with that, I think that's it, and I appreciate everybody here. Check us out on X under, I think it's under my personal name, Mitchell O'Brien. I got all of our stuff on there, and then check us out. I got the Facebook page, Redacted Recover Your Mind Podcast, where you have the direct RSS feed where people can find us, and you know, you can just Google us, Redacted Recover Your Mind Podcast, and you'll find us there for all our new stuff. And one day I hope to get more messages from people with questions rather than just people trying to sell us listeners. That'd be great. So happens more than I can say.
Thank you to our faithful listener, though. We appreciate you.
Yeah, there's a couple of them, but we appreciate you guys.
Yeah.
You guys are awesome. And Vladimir Putin, that one listener from Russia, I know it was you, and I appreciate you. So,
Vlad the Putinator.
Don't make fun of him. He's our one Russian
listener. I'm not. That was not making fun of him. That was a term of endearment.
Right.
I was going to say Vlad the Impaler, but there's actually no proof that he's a genocidal maniac, as far as I know. It's just what we're told. Alone now, so.
He's never listening to us again now. So, all right, everybody. See you next week.
Bye.
Thanks for listening to the Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast. For more episodes, click the link in the description.